Father, we ask this morning that you would direct through your Spirit the words from my mouth, and may you prepare our hearts for the message that you have for us today. As is always our prayer, may we never go out the door the same as when we came in today. We're thankful for your presence among us, and we're thankful that we can gather together and praise your name today as a family. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a pleasure to be in the pulpit this morning again with you. I enjoy getting the opportunity to speak with you when I can, something a little different from my normal responsibilities. But this morning, we're going to go to a place that is not always the easiest subject for us to broach. Sometimes it's a difficult thing for us to hear. The story is told of a little six-year-old boy who restlessly struggled to listen to a rather lengthy sermon. Well, after the service, the little boy asked the question that sooner or later most church kids asked. He says, "Dad, what in the world does the preacher do the rest of the week?" Dad replied, "Well, son, he's a very busy man. He takes care of church business, he visits the sick, he studies the Bible, and like us around here, he has a job during the week too. You see, being a pastor, especially preaching and public speaking, it's not an easy job," he tells his son. The little boy thought about it for a minute, and he looked at him puzzled, and he said, "Well, you know what? Listening to it ain't so easy either." The truth is that listening really is not always easy, especially when it's a subject that's not very comfortable. It's not a message that we necessarily want to hear, or something that tickles our ears. As I'm afforded the opportunity to speak with you over the next several months when I get a chance, I'm going to be taking us through a series that God has laid on my heart to share. And actually, it's something that I've studied before, but it continues to weigh heavily on me, especially in light of current events going on around us. Each week, we're going to be focusing on some fundamental truth of Christianity, a sort of 101 basics course on the things that we as believers should be focusing on. If anything, as you become accustomed to my style, you'll figure out that I like to be practical in my messages. I want to have something to challenge you today to make you think, and even if I might step on your toes as I actually step on my own, know that I love you. And I believe in my heart that this is God's message for us today. So we're going to be talking and working our way through the core values of the Christian faith. A lot of different churches define mission statements and vision statements and other doctrinal statements, et cetera, et cetera. But these basic truths are not a denominational thing necessarily. They're not an independent church type of thing. They're not a Cumberland Presbyterian thing. They are at their heart a Christian thing or a Jesus thing. Core values are the things that define us and who we are as believers. So, the first core value of the Christian faith that we're going to look at today, as you gathered from our title this morning, lost people matter to God, he wants them found. Lost people matter to God, he wants them found. Folks, the bottom line, other than bringing glory to God, nothing is more important for the church than finding lost people. Our text this morning is where part of this truth comes from, and I want to go over these stories that were read in our scripture meeting this morning. So if you haven't already, grab your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. If you've got a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can use your phone or an iPad if you have one. Luke chapter 15 from our scripture reading this morning. This particular was from the NIV version. It's New King James in your pew, I think. But Luke chapter 15. Now, in these two parables, something of value is lost. In the stories, the thing lost, whether it's a sheep or a coin, it has monetary value. Nobody, including the religious leaders who valued material things, would ignore such a loss. Rather, they would put every effort into finding it, and they would rejoice when they did. If this is true about things that are lost, shouldn't it also be for the people who are spiritually lost? The term lost refers to those who are not Christians, to those who are outside of the household of God, but whom God desires to come home. You could see this in the story of the prodigal son, where the father says about the son who has repented and returned home, he says, "He was lost and is now found." Clearly, it is those who are spiritually lost who are represented by the lost things in these illustrated stories for us. Not only is this an overarching core value of the Christian faith, but ultimately this should translate down to us as well on a personal level. Shouldn't we respond to people who are lost in the same way or even a greater way than we would to losing our car keys or losing something of value, a $100 bill or something, our paycheck? Shouldn't we exhibit the same kind of effort and perseverance in searching for lost people? Shouldn't we be filled with joy at a lost person being found? I believe that the point of this passage is primarily to remind Christians of how they should respond to the lost. You could also interpret these parables as primarily illustrating how God responds and searches for the lost. Even if that's the case, the message remains essentially the same, because if God responds a certain way to those who are lost, then it's obvious that Christians should follow his example as well. Now that we have an overview of these 10 verses, I want to go over them kind of verse by verse. Well, we'll work through together three things needed in order for us to reach the lost. The first thing needed is found in the setting that the parables were given, and in the other two that are needed to reach the lost are found in the parables themselves. So we're there in Luke 15. Let's look at verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" The first thing needed to reach the lost is compassion. Jesus had the tax collectors and the sinners gathering around them. These are lost people who were not running from Jesus, but they were running to him. They were not avoiding him or ignoring him or even hostile towards him. Verse 1 says they were gathering around to hear him. Why were sinners so willing and even eager to listen to Jesus? It certainly wasn't because Jesus had an easy message that tickled people's ears. It wasn't because Jesus compromised on sin and said that everything that they were doing was acceptable. They weren't gathering around Jesus because he was putting on some sensationalistic show of signs and wonders. At this point in Luke's narrative, the emphasis is on Jesus' teaching. Miracles aren't hardly mentioned at this point. So why did the lost seek out Jesus rather than run from him? And I believe that the answer to that is his compassion. Remember last time I spoke with you, we talked about the overwhelming compassion of Jesus. You see, Jesus loved them, and he showed that love with a compassionate heart instead of a condemning attitude. In verse 2, our text says that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. One of the definitions of the word welcomes in Greek in this verse is to receive as a friend. This was Jesus' attitude towards those who were lost in sin. Jesus welcomed them. He was compassionate. He was accepting of them despite their sins and their faults. He was a friend and not a foe. Jesus had an attitude that lost people were attracted to. For us as individuals and as a church to reach people, we're going to have to show and have that same love and acceptance. As a church, there are lots of opportunities for us to show compassion to those around us. I love the ministry that we have with the Help Center, and I love this worked out so well. It's funny how the Lord works things out that we got this thank you note from the Help Center just this week. In practicality and in Jesus' example, we provide food and necessities for those who are less fortunate than we are through the Help Center. And this is what, in large part, I believe should be happening in all of our churches, using our resources to care for those around us. The first thing needed for reaching the lost is compassion. Think in your minds about a traffic accident, if you would. There are often three groups of people that are involved in a traffic accident and the response toward it. The first group is the bystanders and the onlookers. They're curious and they watch to see what happens, but they actually have very little involvement. The second group is the police officers, whose job it is to investigate the cause of the accident, to assign blame, to give out appropriate warnings and punishments. The third group is the paramedics. They are usually the people most welcomed by those involved in the accident. They could care less whose fault the accident was. They don't engage in lecturing about bad driving habits. Their response is to help those who are hurt. They bandage wounds, they free trapped people, and they give words of encouragement. Right, Sue? Three groups. One is uninvolved. One is assigning blame, and the other is helping the hurting. So which group are we in if we apply this to our theme this morning? When it comes to reaching the lost and the hurting, we're going to be in one of these three groups. Will we be the uninvolved and kind of let others do the work, just kind of watch from the sidelines? Will we condemn people for their foolish behavior and say things, well, it's your own fault that you're in this mess that you're in? If you've been going to church and doing like you should, this never would have happened. Or will we be concentrating on helping those who are lost and hurting? And I hope that we'll be those that are showing compassion that are in that last group. You see, unfortunately nowadays, a lot of the church is responding to the lost like the police officer instead of the paramedic. This is what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did in Jesus' time. They were more interested in condemning and criticizing sinners than in showing compassion. The same attitude is sometimes seen in the modern conservative church, of which we are a part. We're rightfully upset about the current state of moral values in our world today. I get it. It's almost as if there's no holds barred for anyone and anything these days. And it is fine and appropriate to be concerned about these issues, but we must be careful that our concern about these issues does not turn into condemnation and consternation towards the lost. The lost have never flocked to hear those who were condemning, and they never will listen to us if we have the same attitude. That's not to say that we compromise on what Scripture delineates as truth. But the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about change in the hearts of people, folks. We show acceptance, we show love, we show compassion, and the Spirit brings about conviction and change. But more about that later. I had a discussion several years ago with a friend of mine. We always had good discussions. Bill was an ideas man. He was filled with new ideas on how to make things work and just to be better. In one of our discussions, we talked about the differences between the lost, the term the lost, and the sinner. Sure, you might think, isn't that the same thing? But notice in our text that Jesus uses the word lost. Think about that connotation. If you think of someone as sinner, oftentimes you automatically think of condemnation. Sin is bad, we know that. But when you think of someone as lost, the initial reaction is compassion. Because they're lost, you automatically want them to be found. The first thing needed for reaching the lost is compassion. There are several lessons in the next two parables, along with an illustration of a joyous attitude that Pharisees should have had to the lost coming to Jesus. But we're also instructed about two more things needed to reach the lost. The second thing requires, reaching the lost requires effort. Requires effort. Go back to verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully put it on his shoulders and goes home. Now, when I was a kid, we always used to go to a local amusement park called Kings Island. It was close to where we lived in Ohio. And when I was smaller, Mom and Dad, of course, kept a close watch on me, but they always told me that if I ever were to get lost or separated from them when I was in this particular park, that I was to go to the lost child station where they could find me. And they showed me where it was. It happened to be right beside the biggest landmark in the park, which happens to be a 1/3 replica of the Eiffel Tower in Paris. So you could see it from absolutely anywhere in the park. It makes sense. Now think about this situation as a parent. If you had lost your child in an amusement park, what lengths would you have gone to find your child? Now, of course, you would not have stopped looking until you found him or her. You never would have said, well, I've lost one child, but I got three more. No. Some of you might. I would hope, you would say. No. Even though you had three others, you would still look for that one, because that one child is important. That one child is enough, and your search would be relentless until you found him or her. Now, here's the point. If you lost a child in an amusement park, it would take effort to find him or her. It would take the same kind of diligent seeking for us also to reach the lost. In these two parables, Jesus emphasizes the effort that went into finding the lost. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said that the shepherd would leave the 99 sheep in the open country and go after the one lost. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman lights a lamp and she sweeps the entire house and searches carefully for that lost coin in verse 8. In both cases, the thing that was lost had to be sought after with great effort. The shepherd did not wait for the lost sheep to wander home, and the woman did not wait for the lost coin to turn up. In our Christian lives and in the church, it sometimes seems that we do the opposite. We tend to wait for the lost to come to us. We're passive rather than active. We're waiting for people to come to Christ instead of putting effort into bringing them to him. This is especially difficult for me. I'll admit it. I will firsthand admit it. But we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, to be conscious of the people around us, and use every opportunity that we can to turn a conversation about nothing into a conversation about the most important thing in life. Reaching the lost requires effort. How do we practically practice this principle? What do you and I need to do in order to be following Jesus' instructions about giving effort to reaching the lost? Well, there's lots of things that we can do. A significant part of our prayers, first off, should be for the lost. Second, we can make every effort. And that means that a significant part of the ministries of our churches should be directed towards reaching the lost. I know that we have to be careful to delineate a significant part of our ministry towards discipling those who are already Christians, but nonetheless, the Great Commission commands us to go and preach the gospel, not to sit and wait for it to come here. And third, making every effort to reach the lost means that we must be willing to make outreach a significant part of our personal and church spending. Ouch. When you look at our budget, where is the lion's share of our budget going? Salaries, electric bills, upkeep, all necessary. I like to pay my bills. But how much are we spending to reach the lost? So now let's apply this a principle that Jesus has shared on reaching the lost to ourselves at a personal level. While it's important that the church corporately make every effort to reach the lost, the most important thing that you and I need to be doing in reaching the lost is to do our best to share Jesus with the people that we come in contact with. And for some of us, that ain't an easy thing. I get it. But that doesn't negate our responsibility. In one of my previous churches, there was a family that made this concept a very natural part of their everyday lives. I remember hearing about and witnessing the interactions that they had with their neighbors. I heard about the relationships that they had formed with their teachers of their kids and other parents in their kids' schools. They shared the love of Christ with so many of the people that they came in contact, and not as an island. They reached out to the people and they built a relationship, and then their relationship with Christ becomes a natural part of conversation. Did every conversation turn into a three-part sermon? No. And that's why their witness was so effective. They loved their friends and neighbors, and they lived lives worthy of imitation that sparked conversation about the Lord. That challenges me. What effort am I making to reach the lost? What about us as a church, as a believer? Two things we've shared so far are necessary to reach the lost. Compassion is needed. Effort is needed. And the third thing we're going to look at this morning, reaching the lost requires persistence. Persistence. Look at verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Skip to verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? In both of these cases, Jesus notes specifically that the person continued seeking after the lost item until he or she found it. In other words, Jesus seems to be pointing out that persistence was a needed quality for success. After all, lost sheep among spacious fields and hills and lost coins in the dirt floor of a Jewish home would not have been easily or quickly found, I'm willing to bet. It's the same way with reaching the lost. It is not easy to reach people's hearts so that they receive Jesus. It is not usually the case that our first efforts are met with success. Sometimes it takes years and years of persistence, but we should not be discouraged or give up. If a sheep or a coin was valuable enough to persistently search for, then people are so much more important and valuable to not be given up on. Following a thrilling performance at New York's Carnegie Hall, the celebrated classical cellist Yo-Yo Ma, he went home, he slept, and he awoke the next day, exhausted and rushed. He calls for a cab to meet him at his hotel on the other side of Manhattan, and he placed his cello, a handcrafted in Vienna in 1733, valued at $2.5 million, in the trunk of the taxi. When he reached his destination, he paid the driver, but he forgot to take his cello. After the cab disappeared, Ma realized what he had done. He began a desperate search for the missing instrument. Fortunately, he had the receipt with the cabbie's ID number, and after searching all day, the taxi was located in a garage in Queens with the priceless cello still nestled in the trunk. Ma's smile could not be contained as he spoke to reporters about the story. Here's the point. Yo-Yo Ma did not quit, but he persisted because what was lost was too valuable to give up on. The spiritually lost are too valuable for us to quit trying to reach, even though our efforts do not pay off quickly. Persistence is needed to reach the lost. Verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And when he finds it, verse 9, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Folks, I'm 40 years old. And I still have the privilege of having all four of my grandparents as part of my life. Growing up, there was no other people on earth that I wanted to be around more than those four grandparents. Three of them were believers, and one of them was lost. I remember praying and crying as a child, pleading with the Lord that my grandfather would come to the Lord. When I was older, I wrote him a letter explaining my love for him and how much I wanted him to give his heart to God. Nothing. Still, I prayed. Mom and Dad prayed. My grandmother prayed. So many people prayed. We did our best to live lives worthy of imitation in front of him. Were we perfect? Nope. Not by any stretch of the means. But we prayed, and we waited, and we prayed, and we waited. 2 weeks ago, my grandfather's brother passed away after a battle with cancer. And on the day that they were to travel to his funeral, Dad calls me and he says, "Grandpa gave his heart to the Lord today." 35 years I prayed. Others longer. But God's timing is perfect. And the persistence paid off. Folks, persistence is needed to reach the lost. The religious leaders of the day had been indifferent towards the lost and were even antagonistic towards them coming to Jesus. Jesus uses these two parables to illustrate how wrong their response was, eventually when compared to how they would have responded towards recovering something of a whole lot less value. Jesus pointed out how joyful they would have been at the recovery of a lost sheep or a lost coin, certainly then that they would have been joyous instead of angered at the lost coming to Jesus. Jesus then pointed out that the one thing that matters most to God is the lost. They matter so much to God that when the lost are found, even one of them, all of heaven rejoices and throws a party. There is more joy over one sinner coming to Jesus than 99 people who have been right where they are supposed to be with God. I don't understand that, but that's the truth. If lost people matter this much to God, shouldn't they matter to us? Shouldn't we be willing to give everything needed in order to reach the lost? My answer is yes. And I hope that yours is too. What's needed to reach the lost? We see three things in this passage. Compassion, effort, and persistence. I want to close with a video clip that was, at least for me, a little bit uncomfortable. But the message is one that we need to be reminded of. This clip is called An Unspoken Plea.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, but I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down, to be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine, to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. Hey, it may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Let's pray.